Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis, chapter 21. We read, by way of introduction, verses 8 to 10. Chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, verses 8 to 10. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Subject this evening is Isaac and Ishmael. Well, in this chapter, the time has come for the arrival of the promised child, the arrival of Isaac, the child who was born to Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age. And well, indeed, we read in verse 5 that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And well, this is a tremendous thing, and we will focus more closely on Isaac next week in chapter 22, but Ishmael will also play a part in this chapter, and there will be plenty for us to learn and to apply. But the first thing perhaps that we have to learn and acknowledge and appreciate is, well, the sentiments that we see in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. These are words that make clear that all that has happened is because of the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithfulness of his word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And really, the very simple lesson that we learn is that everything that God declares, everything that God says shall come to pass, will most surely come to pass. And I hope that all of us here and all those listening understand that about God. This is a wonderful theme upon which to begin our study. What God says will surely come to pass. God promised Abraham a son, Isaac, and it has come to pass. And well, because Isaac has appeared, you can be sure that Christ, the great seed of Abraham, will appear. This was the great evidence, Isaac's appearance in the world. Well, it confirmed that Christ, the great seed of Abraham, will also surely come. The great seed in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will surely come. And well, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, everything that he said surely came to pass. Christ said that he would go to the cross, and that surely came to pass, even though the disciples didn't understand it. Even though Simon Peter tried to take him to one side and say, Be it far from thee, Lord. No, Christ will go to the cross because he has said it, because his word tells us so. And well, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ even told Simon Peter that he would deny him. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter said that would never happen, but what Christ said came to pass. This is the living God. The word of God always comes to pass. And by the way, there's a warning, of course, in that. This is why we know that Christ will return one day, because he has said that he will come back one day. Whatever God says will surely come to pass. Christ has said that he will return. We will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Are you going to doubt that? Are you going to say, oh, this is all nonsense? Dear friends, that would be so foolish, because everywhere in the scriptures, what do we learn? The most basic lesson: if God says something will come to pass, it will. So Christ will come, he will return. So the question is, are we ready? Are we ready for that day? Because the Lord will surely appear once more. We must remember that and act accordingly. So that's the great principle that we see in verse 1 of chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And then verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The set time. The time set by God, not by man. Time according to God's will, God's timing. And again, we see parallels with the birth of Christ. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we'll spend some time in Galatians 4 a little later, but that verse is well known. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In God's time, the fullness of time, just as Isaac is given at the set time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the set time. And again, when Christ returns, it will be at the set time, not a moment too soon, not a moment later. But remember that Sarah and Abraham, well, they had grown impatient. They had got tired of waiting, it seems. They thought they were running out of time. And you remember what happened? Sarah gave Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid, to Abraham to provide him with a child. They got impatient, you see. They couldn't wait any longer. So Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham to provide him with a child. And Ishmael is born, who isn't the child of promise. That was a mistake, and that would have consequences, as we read in this chapter. And well, let's move down to verse 8, and we will see the problems that arise because of Isaac and Ishmael. It's speaking of Isaac in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Well, this was a ceremony to mark really the end of Isaac's infancy, when he stops being nursed by his mother and he's able to digest stronger food. That's a milestone in his development. And a ceremony is held by Abraham. There's a celebration, but then the trouble starts. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, Ishmael, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And here we begin to see the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. And we begin to see who Isaac and Ishmael represent. They represent something. They represent two types of men. Two types of men. Well, the only two types of men, the only two types of people who are in the earth, those who are the Lord's and those who are not the Lord's. Those are the only two people in this world, the only two parties, as it were. And Isaac represents those who belong to the Lord. Ishmael represents those who are not the Lord's. Ishmael represents those who are of the world, those who are carnal, not spiritual, carnal, those who are unbelievers. That's who Ishmael represents. And what do we see Ishmael doing here? Well, he's mocking. He's mocking Isaac. And this is a picture. I'm sure you can draw the picture and see the picture even now. This is a picture of how the world, the unbelieving world, mocks the church and laughs at the church. We see Ishmael mocking Isaac. That's a picture of the world mocking, laughing, persecuting the church. And this is very true, of course. I spoke a little bit on Sunday evening about Christians being persecuted, and a large part of that persecution comes through mockery, the world mocking us. Christianity is certainly the most mocked religion. The most mocked religion. You think of the other religions, nobody really mocks them, very rarely. Very rarely do you hear anybody mocking Hindus or what Hindus believe. Very rarely do you hear anybody mocking Buddhists. In fact, Buddhism is sort of quite cool. It's got a street cred. Oh, you're a Buddhist? Oh, that's so cool. But Christianity, you're a Christian? They laugh at you. They mock you. But this is the way the world is. This is what we see in Ishmael. The world will mock the church, will mock Christian people. You tell them you're a Christian, they start laughing. Oh, you believe in the Bible, you believe in God, an invisible God, you believe that God created the world. They laugh at you, they think you're a fool. They think that you're intellectually inferior. This is the way the world will treat us. And this is the picture that we see here. Ishmael, the one who represents the world, he is mocking Isaac, the one who represents God's people. And of course, one day we will be proved right. We will be proved most gloriously right when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But until that day, we will be mocked by the world. And that's a sad thing, but the Lord strengthens us and helps us, and we can withstand the mocking. But this is what we see in these verses before us. But there is a more significant difference that we see in these verses before us. And we see it in the words that Sarah says in verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. There is a significant difference here. Ishmael is the son of a bondwoman. Hagar is a servant, a handmaid, a bondwoman. Isaac is the son of a free woman, Sarah. And what does that mean? What significance does that have? Ishmael, the son of a bondwoman, Isaac, the son of a free woman. Well, in order for us to fully understand this, we have to turn to the New Testament and to Galatians chapter 4. So if you can please turn with me to that passage, this will give us a tremendous commentary on what we see in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. Galatians 4, that which we read earlier, our scripture reading. And we start at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, as we understand. And verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He represents the carnal world. And of course, he was born in the normal way, in the ordinary way by which children are born. But Isaac, of course, was born in an extraordinary way. He was born to Abraham and Sarah even when they were old, because he was promised by God. But he of the free woman was by promise. But then verse 24, which things are an allegory, a picture, if you like? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now I'll try and make this as simple as possible, but Hagar and Ishmael, they represent those who are in bondage. The unbelieving man or woman, the carnal man or woman, they are in bondage. How are they in bondage? Well, we can apply this in many ways. You know this because we speak about this so often. The unbeliever, how is he in bondage? Well, he's in bondage to his sin to start off with. He's enslaved by his sin, dominated by his lusts, by his passions, obeying temptation, obeying his sin, even though his sin is so harmful to him. He's enslaved by his sin. And, well, he can't live without his sin. He's so fearful of leaving his sins. So that's one way we can apply it. The bondwoman, the unregenerate man, is in bondage to their sins. They obey their sins. But another way they are in bondage, and this is pointed out here, is they are in bondage to the law. Verse 25, for this Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai. Well, what happened at Mount Sinai? That's where the law was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law. We know the law very well. And well, the thing about the law, good and holy though it was a bondage to the people. It was a bondage to the nation of Israel. Why? Because the standard was too high. All the law did was actually make the Israelites look bad because they couldn't keep it. All the law did was expose the sin of the Israelites. And so the law was a bondage to Israel. The law actually kept Israel from God. Rather than bringing Israel to God, the law actually kept them back because Israel could not keep the standard. It was a bondage to them. And this is the nature of the law. Many of you will know the testimony of Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer. Martin Luther, he became a monk. Why? Well, because he wanted to live a life that was good enough for God. I know what I'll do. If I want God to accept me, I'll go and become a monk and live in a monastery. But you know, the harder he tried to please God, the more he realized he couldn't. He tried his hardest to obey the law. But all he ended up with was a greater sight of his own sin. And well, it became a bondage to him. It kept him in despair. He feared for his soul. How can I ever be right with God? I can't meet his standard. But then he realized, what I need to do is have faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone. And then I will be accepted by God. Then I'll be set free. No longer will I be under the bondage of the law, having to try and keep the commandments, having to try to be good enough. No, if I just believe in Christ and his righteousness and know that he has lived that perfect life for me, and if I believe in his atoning work on the cross, then I'll be set free, no longer under the bondage of the law. I'll be set free. Faith sets us free, but the law, well, the law, it bars the way to heaven. It keeps us from going in, but faith, if you like, it opens the door. Faith opens the door to heaven so that we may walk in freely. Faith in Christ. So this is why Isaac is called the son of the free woman, the child of faith. That's how we enter into heaven freely. not by the law. We can never do it that way. So this is what is represented here, very simply. The man without Christ is under bondage to the law and will be condemned by the law. But the man with faith is free. He knows that he is saved. The old and the new covenants are seen here. The old covenant in Hagar and Ishmael, and the new covenant in Christ and Isaac. And these things are tremendous. And well, these things are so clear to us in this letter to the Galatians. This is just another example, before we return to Genesis, of how we understand the Old Testament by examining the New Testament. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. That is a tremendous principle, and well, it teaches us so much and gives us the sound understanding of things that may appear mysterious in the Old Testament. But let's return to Genesis chapter 21 and return back to this account. Genesis 21, and well, let's remind ourselves of Sarah's words once again in verse 10. Those words to Abraham: "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And verse 11, "The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." Well, Sarah has said to Abraham, "Get Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. I don't want them in the house." And Abraham, he's grieved. Well, of course he is. He's grieved. Ishmael is his son, after all. And there must have been a measure of love that Abraham had for Ishmael. And it wouldn't have seemed right to Abraham to throw out Ishmael and Hagar. That's not right, surely. That shouldn't be. That's not fair. He was grieved over it. He wasn't sure. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. "This is my son," he would be saying to himself. "I love Ishmael. Does this need to be done?" But then in verse 12, well, God himself reaffirms Sarah's words. "God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Isaac is the child of promise. Ishmael is not. "Be it not grievous in thy sight." Isaac is chosen. Ishmael is not. This is God's choice. This is God's choice. And well, that can seem unfair at times. You know, sometimes I've known people who have been grieved, like Abraham, when they are saved and their loved ones are not. I remember having quite a long conversation with a fellow believer, and she was having a very difficult time because one of her aunts had passed away. One of her aunts had died, and she was grieved because her aunt had been unsaved. And she thought this was very unfair. How could God do this? My aunt has died. She's now eternally lost. But he saved me. Why did he save me and not her? She was grieved like Abraham. This is not right. This isn't fair. She's gone. She's lost, eternally lost. Why does God deal with us like this? The same kind of sentiment that Abraham shows here. Well, is it fair? Yes, it is fair, dear friends. And well, I mention these things because we don't often come to them. When we think of who God chooses, who is saved, who is not saved, it's always fair. Every unbeliever is treated fairly in that they get what they deserve. That's the fairness of it. Every unbeliever gets what they deserve, not what they don't deserve, but they get what they deserve because of their sin. That's what every unbeliever gets. And in fact, I could extend it by saying that every unbeliever actually gets what they want. They get what they want. What do they want? Well, they want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with God or his salvation. That's what they want. They want nothing to do with God. And so that's what God gives them. God gives them that lost eternity. So it's very fair. God gives them what they want. We're not justified in asking if it's fair or not when God deals with unbelievers. Perhaps we would be more justified in asking instead, is it fair that Christ died for us? Is that fair? Is it fair that the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven to earth to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved? Is that fair? The sinless Son of God never sinned, ever. And all of our wicked sins were laid upon him, and he suffered an eternity of woe for us. Is that fair? Well, dear friends, yes, it is fair. Why is it fair? Well, because, well, that's what God wants. It pleased God to send him to the cross. Christ went willingly to the cross. That's why it's fair. Because Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. Father, punish me instead of them. I will take their punishment because I love them. That's why it's fair and just. Christ willingly went to the cross out of love for his people. So before we think of murmuring against God and saying that his ways are unfair, consider Christ. Consider all that he has suffered for us. Because of his amazing love, we are saved. That's the only reason anybody is saved, because Christ suffered and died for us. So these things we must consider. Abraham was grieved, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and this is God's will. But let's quickly look at the end of this account. I won't go through all the verses, but what we see is, we see God actually dealing with Ishmael in a loving manner, even though he is not the one who is within the covenant promise. He is dealt with very kindly. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gives it to Hagar. They wander into the wilderness of Beersheba, but very soon the water is gone, and very soon the bread is gone, and they're on the verge of death. And Hagar and Ishmael, well, Hagar, she casts the child under one of the shrubs, and she goes and sits a distance from him because she doesn't want to see Ishmael die. Let me not see the death of the child, verse 16. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept there at the point of death. But look at the mercy of the Lord in verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God provides in verse 19 a well of water, and they drink. And verse 20, We even read, God was with the lad. God was with Ishmael. Well, he was, in a sense. God was with Ishmael in the sense that he provided for him all that he needed, and God would protect him from danger and would keep him in health and strength, and he would be a skilled man. He dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He would be a hunter. He would be able to provide for himself. He would be a warrior. So the Lord, he deals kindly with Ishmael. But it is Isaac who is the one whom God will set his special love upon. Isaac is the chosen, the one who will receive the covenant promises. And well, just to close, God is not dealing unkindly with Ishmael. That's not the way to see these passages. Rather, this is God loving Isaac and honoring the covenant promises. This is an act of love for Isaac and for all that Isaac represents. If I can just leave you with one further illustration to explain God's ways and purposes. If you were at a wedding and you heard the groom make the vows, and one of the vows that the groom makes is that he will forsake all other women and love his wife. He forsakes all others and loves his wife. When you hear that, this man will forsake all others, you don't think to yourself, oh, how unkind to all other women. How unkind this man is being, because he's forsaking all the other women. How unkind he's being to all the other women. You'd never think that. You'd think how much he loves his wife. He loves his wife. That's why he's forsaking everyone else, because he loves his wife. And you know, this is how we see God dealing with the church. This is what God says to his church. I will forsake all others and save my love only for you. This is how we see God's ways and purposes. God is not being unkind, but what he is doing is he is forsaking all others as an act of love for his church. That is how we see it. That's the right way to see it. Not that God is unkind, God is cruel to all unbelievers. You wouldn't see it that way in a marriage ceremony. The picture of Christ and the church, well, we see it. It's a picture of marriage, forsaking all others, God loving his church. That's the right way to see all of these things, and all of these things are presented to us, even in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, even in these verses concerning Isaac and Ishmael. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us, and let us close turning in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 574. Hymn 574. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all the lessons that we see in thy word, even in the Old Testament. We thank thee that we see Christ. We thank thee that we see the glorious plan of salvation. And dear Lord, we pray that we will take on board all the lessons that we have learnt this evening. Lord, we have considered how thy word always comes to pass. We have considered what that means for us and for our souls, that we must be ready for when Christ comes again. And dear Lord, we have seen thy mysterious plan of salvation. And yet, dear Lord, we have seen thine amazing love for all those who are saved. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for us. And Lord, we thank thee that there is the forgiveness of all our sins through his shed blood. We are not in bondage to the law. We do not have to work our way to salvation, for that is impossible. We are made free by faith, simple faith in Christ. Lord, grant us each one that faith. Help us, we pray, that we may be safe and secure on that day when our dear Saviour appears. O Lord, bless all these things to us now and keep us in the coming days, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.